been looking at love. The old King James says charity. You can go through this chapter, by the way, and put the name Jesus everywhere that the word love is used and read it, and it fits perfectly. You know, that Jesus is long-suffering, that he's kind, that he does not envy. You know, he walked in perfect love the whole time he was here. And by the way, perfect love took a whip and emptied the temple. You know, we have to understand that love can be very firm, and love can contain in it discipline. You know, if you love a child, you're going to do whatever it takes to protect that child. There was a little guy here in the church that, as he was growing up, he had this little sing-song voice, and he'd follow me around. Every time he'd see me, he'd go, "What you doing, Pastor John?" You know, and the kid would just crack me up. I mean, I'd run in, "What you doing, Pastor John?" You know, I'd say, "Well, I'm doing just what I was doing 5 minutes ago," you know, and, okay, and walk by again a few minutes later. And so one day I thought I had him. We had a puppet thing going, and I was talking to him through a puppet, and I looked at the puppet. I go, "What does the puppet have to say?" And he looks and goes, "What you doing, Pastor John?" You know. I was working on an electrical box, had a hot wire exposed, and he came up and reached for it, and I just knocked him down. You know, I just had to get him away from that. And, you know, the lip, I didn't hurt him, but his lip was quivering. I hurt his feelings terribly, and he ran away crying. I felt terrible. But love could do no less than to knock him down at that moment. Love would not allow him to go to that extreme. So as we understand love and we see how God wants us to walk in this agape love, we've been looking at these qualities and seeing how lacking we are by nature. How by nature we're very selfish. And it's unnatural for us to rise in any one of these qualities that we've been looking at of God's agape love. As Christians, we must say that without him, I can do nothing. You know, and putting Jesus' name in there, everywhere that love is in this chapter, it comes right out and says, without love, you're nothing. Without Jesus, you're nothing. You know, all the good that comes out of us is simply him working through us. It's when we yield to him and allow him to demonstrate his love through each and every one of us. And so we saw that love is long-suffering. Love takes a great deal of ill treatment from other people and continues loving, that love is kind, that it shows kindness to the just and the unjust. If we're to be kind as our Heavenly Father is kind, his loving kindness is there for everybody. He demonstrates it all the time. Love does not envy. Love rejoices to see someone else promoted above itself. Love does not have that dark black seed of envy in it at all. That, you know, that part of us where we would deprive somebody, where we resent them because they're superior to us, either in blessings or in gifts and talents. Love does not parade itself, doesn't boast about itself. Love, when we're walking in the love of the Lord, we don't tell stories to make us sound better. We don't present information to put us in a more favorable light. And, you know, we all do that, though, you know, because it's often that we're not walking in love. And again, that fact that love is other-minded, that it's not rude, besides the fact that it's not filled with pride and boastfulness, love isn't rude. It is, you know, very conscientious of all that's going on around it and is sensitive and it adapts and shows appropriate behavior at the appropriate time. Doesn't seek its own, is not provoked. And again, in the Old King James, if any of you have them, it says is not easily provoked. And I like that version better, but it's not accurate. You know, when I could look at a set of circumstances and go, yeah, I got provoked, but it wasn't easy. You know, I held out for a long time before I lost my temper. You know, and I remember when I first read the Bible, I thought that's all that was required. But really, in the Greek, it's just simply love is not provoked. Never acts in anger. A parent never strikes their child out of anger and out of selfishness. Love always works for the good of the other, and it does not get provoked, does not lose its temper. Love thinks no evil. It does not paint people with that negative, you know, evil, sarcastic view of the world, that pessimistic thing that we can impose on other people. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And now we pick up in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. First of all, love bears all things. This word is interesting in the Greek. It means to cover and protect or forbear. And the sense of the meaning of this, of love bears all things, is that love does not hold to account of another and, in fact, goes out of its way to cover up the faults in another. You know, in the marriage is perhaps the best example of that. A husband and a wife who do not learn how to bear with one another, and that is cover for each other, they betray each other. You know, I've seen situations in marriage counseling where there's just betrayal going on right then. I'm not that crazy about marriage counseling because I've had too many times when the husband or the wife had an ambush planned and I didn't know about it. That once they got it in front of me, boy, they're going to, you know, let it all out there. And that shouldn't happen. You know, love covers. Love seeks to not deceive, but love covers a multitude of sin. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. You know, to forbear one another in all things. And I want you to notice that there is no limit to this forbearance that we need to have for each other. You know, when people come to Christ, they look around, and very often what they are drawn to is that Christians are the only people on the planet that have any chance at having real love. And where that love exists between brothers and sisters in a church, where there's that genuine fellowship one with another, that deep agape love is flowing. It is so appealing. You know, Jesus said they will know that we're His, we're Christians, by His love, by the love that we have one for another. That love, as we express it, demonstrates to the world. It's the one and only thing that we have that sets us apart from all other religious disciplines. There's a lot of people out there that in the earthly sense of viewing things perform greater acts of righteousness than you and I or I do. Greater sacrifices that they make. They step out, they discipline themselves. They have a lot, but there's one thing they can't tap into, and that's agape. Because the only way you can get that is through God and through the Holy Spirit. So love forbears. It means that while it's being sinned against, it continues to love and does not withdraw itself from its mercy and compassion and love that it would show to another. You know, the heart of what we see in love is that love contains in its very words forgiveness that we would cover, that we don't sit and hold grudges against each other. How hard that is for us. You know, when you have been sinned against and you have something to forbear, the problem is that when we're sinned against, we want justice. When we're the sinner, we want mercy. You know, when we're the one at fault, we want God to be merciful to us. And yet there's just something about forbearing another person's sin that it hits us the wrong way. We feel like this isn't fair. They should be the one to pay the price for their sin, not me. And you see, there's places and times when that's true, but the thing is that love forgives and forbears. It covers up for the other person continuously. And in Ephesians, it says, walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So walk in love as Christ did. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You know, so much of what we do as Christians gets complicated. But if you come right down to it, this is what it's really all about. Here's the end of all the commandments. Here is the end product, the one thing that God wants to work into all of us. It is His all-forgiving, all-bearing love that bears all things, that He wants to work that into us. And when somebody is spitefully hurting us, that we would give them love in return. That when someone we thought was a friend betrays us, that we don't change the flow of our heart and decide to withhold love from them. Love does not do that. Love continues on. And as we keep thinking of this, as love is that stubborn, Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. There's only one new commandment that I know of in the New Testament, and this is it. Love the way He loves. In the Old Testament, it was love your neighbor as yourself. But now that we're Christians, it's love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. You see, as you love yourself falls short of what God has called us to. He's called us far beyond that, to love to the point that we're willing to pay the price for somebody else's sin, because that's how he loved me. When he hung there on that cross, he was forgiving me. And in a certain sense, all of us, because of our sinful natures, were spitting in his face and mocking him. And yet he held his hand of judgment. He forbore all that was coming upon him. Love bears all things. You know, love hurts. There's only one thing I can guarantee you as you follow Christ, and there's only one thing that I'm sure of, I mean, besides eternal life with him, but in our experiences in this life, you are going to get hurt if you follow Jesus. And so many people, when they run into somebody that harms them or whatever, they don't forbear, they get a grudge, they start gossip, they spread rumors, they destroy people's character, and that's not love. And yet, what is the church, you know, just talking about the common church known for? Gossip? I mean, it's so common for people to get together, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? And why do we find such a deep drive to drag somebody else down? What is it in us that, you know, we need to be critical of others? And you know, love is not stupid, but love forbears. It sees clearly what's happening and continues to love. And then it says love believes all things. Love is not critical or cynical. It's ready to believe in someone again. You know, besides forbearing, love is always ready to put confidence back in somebody again. Now, again, don't think that love believes all things is a statement that Christians are gullible, although many times we are. You know, it's an interesting thing happens. I've noticed people get saved, and in the world, they were cynical and never got ripped off. But after they get saved, God washes their heart. And, you know, sometimes they can be kind of naive and get themselves in trouble. And that's not what this is talking about. It's not that love makes you gullible to where you'll fall for what people say. I mean, when I'm out, I've seen this situation a lot. If you have a Christian bumper sticker, you'd be amazed how the panhandlers will suddenly all become Christians when they see you getting out of the car. You know, they're out there for asking for $5 or something, and all of a sudden it's praise the Lord, and oh yeah, I've gone to church all my life, and you know, and then just, you know, I frequently, I'll ask, well, so good, you know, the Bible says if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, so go get a job, and see you later, you know. since you're a firm believer in the Bible, here's a verse for you, you know. And I'm not saying that to be cynical, but you know, there are times when I've helped people out, but I don't let them think that they're getting away with conning me. I'll tell them right up front. I go, you know, that was such a good con story you just told me. It's worth $5 just because it was a good story. You know, and they'll go, what? I go, yeah, come on, man. You know, I've been there. I've eaten out of dumpsters. I've been on the road. And, you know, I've listened to you con guys long enough to know when I'm dealing with one. On the other hand, I'll turn around and bless them, maybe, you know, but not thinking that they deceived me. Love is not stupid. Love has its eyes wide open and sees everything, but keeps loving anyhow and will choose to have faith, that belief in somebody. Love believes all things. Now, how many times does a person have to fall and come back in repentance and say, I'm sorry, that we restore our belief in them and show them confidence? We should just keep doing it because it believes all things. It hopes all things. When love is disappointed, it's willing to risk hoping again. That's a hard one. Love hopes all things, hopes the best, and keeps hoping. You know, a disappointed hope is heartbreaking. Different than somebody sinning against you. But, you know, you've gotten to a place where what this person has done is causing you to lose hope in them. But love never gives up hoping for that person to come to Christ. It never gives up, no matter how dark it may seem and how far it seems to be going the other way. Love hopes all things. Hope is the starting point for healing. Hope is the starting point to see marriages restored. Before, when I used to do a lot of counseling, my simple task in the first one or two meetings was to establish hope. Because without hope, people don't keep moving forward. If they feel their situation is hopeless, and I would frequently, you know, couples would come in sometimes, I could tell what they were doing. They were trying to convince me their situation is hopeless and that I would bless a divorce, you know, and tell them, I'll just go your way. This is an impossible situation. You know, and I'd frequently go to a place in Scripture where it says, you know, that, you know, I believe in a God who raises the dead. And I go, both of you are in better shape than that, so there's hope. You know, if God can raise the dead, this is easy. But seriously, if people don't have hope, it's amazing how dark things can become. Our hope in heaven, but also our hope in somebody who has perhaps disappointed you, to turn around and have hope again. Hope keeps hoping. It doesn't give up. It just doesn't fold. It endures all things. You know, it tells us in Colossians to bear with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. So it endures. It keeps going. Love does not have a point where it says, that's it. Have you ever said that to somebody? That's it. It's gone far enough, right? That's a common statement, isn't it? I mean, I can just say those two words, and each one of you can probably see yourself in a situation where you've said, that's it. That's the final straw. We have 100 ways of expressing that moment in time when we're drawing the line and saying, enough is enough, that they've gone past the limit. Love has no limits. It endures. It keeps on enduring. It keeps on going. Do you see how much we need power from the Holy Spirit to love? Because we all have our limit of what we can put up with in people. We all have that point in time when we say, that's it. It's over. I'm done dealing with you. It's, you know, I'm writing you off. It's finished. It's done. But you see, God won't let you do that as Christians. You know, one thing that you and I cannot do and still be right with God is walk away from each other angry. And I'll tell you right now, I'll stay as long as it takes until I finally convince you I'm right, however long that takes. But I'll never walk away. Something incomprehensible to me. We can have a lot of problems between each other. We can hurt each other. And that's all well within the realm of what I can understand people doing and forgive one another. But when a Christian walks away from another Christian and leaves a wound untended, it's damaging to the whole body of Christ. And that person will never grow in the Lord. There's a lot of things that are out of my control. People who just did not endure. They didn't walk it through to the end. And they walked away at a bad moment. And I hate it when that happens because, you know, I guess I could get the elders and go tie them up or something. But, you know, really, if they decide to leave, it's out of our power to go make them come back. But with all my might, I want to make them come back. I want to say, no, you don't walk away from somebody like this. You never give up, never, ever, ever, with your fellow believers. Now, there are times when an unbeliever who is a set enemy of yours that is against you, that you can say, enough, I'm not going to do business with that person again because they keep ripping me off. Now, that doesn't mean we don't forgive them, but there's a point where we cannot reconcile and move forward with some people. There are some people that all we can offer is forgiveness and not part two, which is reconciliation. There are circumstances where somebody has had no change. I have no desire to go allow people to abuse me when I know they're going to abuse me. And if I know a person has ripped me off for money before, there's no repentance in their heart, I'm not going to do business with them anymore. And I'm not going to harbor any hatred. I'll pray for them. I might talk to them and have a casual, but in that one area, I'm not going to trust them again. And unless I hear them say, you know, I was wrong the other day, I gave you the wrong change or something, then everything's fine again and we can move forward. But in the body of Christ, love endures. And love even endures to our enemies. It's just it gets expressed differently. Within this body and with all of your brothers and sisters, remember, you can't just walk away. God in the Holy Spirit will haunt you. You'll stunt your growth in the Lord. You'll damage the body of Christ. The glory of God will be affected by it. Our ability to glorify Him, it all comes down to our ability to love and demonstrate that love. Now in verse 8, it goes on, love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. Listen, Jesus never fails. God's love for you never fails. It's constantly pursuing you. I don't know if you've ever tried to run away from him. Like the psalmist wrote, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. It's amazing. There's times when I seek God's presence and can't feel it. And then there's times in my life when I have to admit I've sought to get away from his presence and he was everywhere I went. He just doesn't leave. Love never fails. It never gives up. It doesn't turn aside. And as we look at this, he starts to go down. You know, in Colossians, again, it says, above all this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And in 1 John, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And on and on about the love of God never failing. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Never is a long time. Never has no end to it. Never means that God's love for us will never fail. And when we yield ourselves, then we'll recognize that God's love through us never fails. Here's a problem that we have. We seek to direct God's love through the channels that we want, rather than allowing God to love everybody through us. We will seek to reject certain ones and say, I'm going to withhold love from them. But I want you to know what happens, that the Holy Spirit just completely gets backed up at that moment. I know in my life, I remember once running into a girl. I was hitchhiking through Sacramento and went in, and this girl just sat down and started pouring her heart out. And she just said, I just feel so dried up in the Lord, and I don't know where to go to from here. Everything is dry and drab. And I asked her, I don't even know why I said it looking back, but I just said, well, who do you hate right now? And she just looked at me really funny. I go, no, I'm serious. Is there somebody that you've decided is not worthy of God's love that you're withholding it from them? And she said, yeah. I go, it's a problem. You see, it doesn't have a directional thing. It's only on or off. And when it's on, it flows through you. When it's off, it's off. It's still there in your heart, like a container holding something. But being a container is not the highest calling of God. It's being a conduit through which God can work through you. So God's love never fails. And he says, you know, the day is coming. He gives a whole illustration here, where he says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is incomplete will be done away with. Now remember, 12, 13, 14 are all together in one subject, the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us. And he touches on things at the end of this chapter, saying faith, hope, and love, but of these three, the greatest is love. So as we think about that, what he is saying here is that when perfection is achieved, then these spiritual gifts will no longer be needed. That is, they have a temporary place. It is because we're living as fallen creatures in a fallen world that we need spiritual gifts in order to fulfill the ministries that God has called us to do. You see, the gifts that God has given are for the purpose of teaching us to love, to share with each other, to minister to one another. Those gifts are given there as a testimony to the world around us. And those gifts are not just given to you to go home and unwrap and enjoy it. You see, God has a purpose in your life. I don't know exactly what that is. I don't know the people that you encounter in your daily life. But if you're going to be effective in sharing Christ with them, you cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. It is that power that makes us fit, that gives us what we need. See, God says, go do something. And he knows it is beyond our capabilities, but then he gives us the ability to do it. And so God calls us into things that are not comfortable for us. And one of our problems is we want these things on reserve. We want to feel that we have them before we have to step out and use them. But it doesn't work that way. As you step out in faith, you'll see more and more how God uses that. Now, there are those who say that what Paul is talking about here, you know, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only for the apostles and the first church. That from that day till now, the Holy Spirit has not operated in the realm of spiritual gifts. And they'll point to this verse and point out, you see, Paul said, when that which is perfect has come, when the Bible was completed, we now have the whole Word of God, that era passed, and now the gifts are for yesterday but not for today. That's not true. I mean, as you look at this, I look at you and I in the body of Christ, and it's obvious that which is perfect has not come yet. Okay? It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. That which is perfect still isn't here, so we need help. And that help is in that realm of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus comes and we're home in eternity, these things will be done away with. It would be a pretty silly thing to prophesy in the presence of God in heaven. And, you know, everybody just look at you and go, like, what are you doing that for? He's right here. He's talking to us directly himself. He doesn't need you anymore. You know, it's interesting. In heaven, we're going to be worshiping God. Dave's going to be working forever. I'm not going to be teaching Bible studies. My job will be done, you know. But we're all going to be worshiping forever. Forever and ever and ever. I mean, that is a real thing. I'm astonished sometimes at how little value people put on worship. How I notice that there's some who, I believe it's practiced by them to show up for no more than one song, to sit down and get the Bible study and get out of here as quick as they can. They want the Word of God. And I've had people comment on that they just can't get into worship. Or I've had other people comment they can't get into the study. They're here for the worship. You know, I mean, it all gets, you know, people come up and go, you know, we need more time of worship. You need to shorten your Bible study. And the next person will go, you know, we need more time in the Word. You need to shorten the worship. And I figure we're doing it just right if people feel that way, you know. We'll just leave it as it is. But in heaven, you see these gifts that people make such a big deal about that they divide the church over. These things are given to us for the journey. This is our equipment. This is what we need to travel through this life, that we can accomplish the purposes of God, not our own purposes. Many people pursue spiritual gifts selfishly. They have not yet have love conquer their heart to whether their genuine deep desire is for others and not for themselves. Love is this wonderful quality that goes on forever. Hope and faith. You know what? When we have that which we hope for, there's no more need for hope. When we have him to behold face to face, where no more faith will ever be needed. And you know what that tells me? Here and now is the only opportunity that you and I will have to do anything of eternal value, to walk by faith. The day will come when the reward of faith will no longer have any, you know, we'll be home. And the fact that you'll be in heaven will be great. But I often stop and think that since, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child, Paul's saying, you know, here we are in this stage of our life. Going to heaven is going to be like being grown-ups. But it's so important what we do and don't do right now. You and I have opportunities to do things to bring glory to God that we'll never have that opportunity once we're in heaven. We have opportunity to make sacrifice now, to give of ourselves. That opportunity, you know, once we're home and fulfilled, that opportunity to live sacrificially will be past us. That opportunity to bring glory to God and receive eternal reward for it, to just be blessed by God, to have him speak highly of you and praise you. But you see, Alan Redpath once was confronted. He had become a Christian but wasn't really walking with God. And somebody just made a comment to him and said, you know, it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. And it hit him. He couldn't shake that thought. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but I'm wasting my life. My life here on earth is a complete loss. There's nothing I'm doing for God. Not one thing. And it really hit him, and it turned his life around. He wound up, you know, really pouring himself into serving God with all of his might. And you see, each one of you, we need to let the reality of this. The day is coming when all of this will be done away with. Faith, hope, and love. Of those three, only love will continue. The important place that God puts on this, it's that premium. See, we can make the main thing the sacrifices we make. But we already saw in this chapter that you can sacrifice everything. And if you do it without love, it means nothing. We have to get to that place to where love is ruling in our hearts. And it's a wonderful experience when you see God's love go through you to somebody. when he flushes out your own personal prejudices and just, you know, allows. I've seen him do it in me many, many times. As a young Christian, I remember being around this guy, and just everything about him bugged me. I did not want to be around this guy. He was a con artist and, you know, constantly schmoozing people. And is schmoozing a word? Okay, well, he was schmoozing people, you know. And you know, just, you know, I just couldn't handle the guy. He bugged me. And I remember one day we were working out picking crops, doing migrant work, just picking filberts, actually is what we were picking at the time, out, you know, under the trees and, you know, picking nuts and doing stuff. And this guy would just hang out with me. You know, one day I'm back at the commune, and the guy said, hey, we need some volunteers for construction. I thought, I'll do anything to get away from this guy. So I raised my hand, and he said, I need two. And he goes, you and you. And it was me and him. I was going, oh, man, you know, I was stuck with him all day, you know, day in and day out on this construction site. And we're working along, and finally one day I just kind of broke inside. I'm just admitting to God, you know, Lord, I know you want me to love this guy, but I can't. He just bugs me. Everything about him bugs me. He's just getting on my nerves. And I can remember God just changing my heart towards that guy. We sat down one day at lunch, and he started pouring his heart out to me. And all of a sudden, I understood why he was the way he was. You know, this guy had a rotten life from the very beginning. Parents who abused him and, you know, wound up with bikers. He just had a rough, rotten life all of his life. And everything, all of a sudden, I saw this guy like a lonely little kid trying to make friends with everybody. He was so desperate to have friends that he was driving everybody away. And God just put on, and all of a sudden, I just loved him. And it's just God changes a little perspective in your mind about a person. All of a sudden, the love flows. And something else I experienced during that time, the whole time I was bugged with him, I didn't have any sense of the presence of God in my life. You know, I was just arguing with God about, why do I have to hang out with this guy? Get him away from me. You know, but you see, you have all kinds of personal tastes and people that you like and things that you don't like. God wants to eradicate all of that and put love in you that pours out to everybody. Now, I've discovered over the years, everybody that I take time to get to know, I love them. You know, I can be bugged with somebody when I first meet them, but if I'll take the time to talk to them, my wife has often said that she views people as a treasure chest and she can't wait to open them up and see what's inside. And believe me, if you ever come over and spend time with my wife, you'd swear you're on 2020 being interviewed or something. I mean, so when did the two of you meet? How did you get, you know, she'll just, you know, she just can't wait to find out what's going on in somebody's life. And to her, every person she meets is another treasure to be opened, to find out about. And I've learned a lot from her to take the time and to listen and to ask questions and allow people to pour their hearts out. And when you do that, you know what? We're not all that different. We all have the same desire to be loved and accepted. It gets all twisted in this world of sin as to how it gets expressed. But in the end, what we really want is love and acceptance. We want it in the deepest desires for that from God, but we want it from each other too. So you see, love, when that which is perfect has come, then we'll do away with these gifts, but not before. And again, to think about these things. Now, we'll jump into the next chapter briefly here. In chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets and the church may receive edification. I want you to notice the first thing he said here. Pursue love and desire gifts. Two different words. To pursue love means, if you could picture a person running a race, looking at the goal, at the finish line, and they're pursuing it, they're running with all their might, everything they're doing is to get to that place of love. Pursue it with all your might. Run after it. You know, do everything you can to lay hold of love, to run swiftly in order to catch it. Now, Paul is acknowledging here that there's a lag between us and what love is. But then he says, desire spiritual gifts. But this is subjective to pursuing love. See, the gifts can very easily become an expression of our egos and our pride. And you get in those churches that are way out there into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, to have a certain gift is to be have that status of being one of the insiders or whatever. And I've seen a lot of phoniness go on. I've been in places where people stand up and, you know, yell out some prophecy, and you just know in your heart it has nothing to do with God. They're just acting in the flesh. And you see, if we're pursuing love, then we're not going to ever want to draw attention to ourselves. And if we pursue love, then our desire for spiritual gifts will be for what? That those spiritual gifts will enable us to love. That it'll build up somebody else. That desire would go out. And but he says, you know, desire, but especially prophecy. And Paul himself kind of takes tongues here and puts it in a place of the least. And notice he said, when you speak in tongues, you're talking to God. I don't want to overemphasize that, but I believe that when there is a message in tongues that will be interpreted, that it will be Godward. It'll be praise and worship towards him, or a prayer towards him, adoration of him. That's what happened in the book of Acts when the gift of tongues came. And we'll see a little later in this study other things about it. But for right now, just to put it in its right place, Paul says that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Paul also says here, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. But he said, I'd rather you prophesied. I'd rather you spoke in a language that everybody understands. And understand, to prophesy is not to foretell the future. It's to speak forth the heart of God at that moment. It means God touches your heart. A prophecy can be opening your Bible and reading a verse, but it's the verse God wants to have read that night. And it's for somebody there that it makes a strong impact on, or for several there. But you see, a prophecy is just simply that act of the Holy Spirit enabling you, bringing a scripture to mind, or putting a specific message in your heart where you stand up. And I honestly believe that the gift of prophecy goes on far more than we understand. I believe there's many times on the patio in a conversation where suddenly the Holy Spirit will just kick in and will talk to somebody through them to you. I believe there are times when I'm teaching, when it becomes prophetic in the sense that God is literally speaking to people. And they're nailed. They know they can't squirm out of it. They know God's got their number. And you know, there are times when those things go on. But, you know, to say, well, thus saith the Lord. You know, I don't recall ever having done that. The moment I say, thus saith the Lord, I'm attributing to myself the office of an Old Testament prophet and not leaving any room. Now, I've heard Benny Hinn say it a lot. The Lord gives him all kinds of visions. He's always talking about what God shows him and, you know, raising money for something that later God changes his mind so that Benny Hinn can keep all the money. You know, and that's happened several times with his ministry. And, you know, these guys that claim that, you know what? If God's power is in the words, you don't have to do anything to enhance it. You can whisper it. You can say it very insecurely. You know, you can go up to somebody, you know, I'm not sure if this is the Lord or not, but you give it to him and walk away. And if it's God, he's going to drive it home. I think people make the mistake. They feel like they have to, Lord, you know, get the vibrato going. I mean, I've been there, you know. I've been in places, Lord, deliver these boys from their filthy cigarette habits. And just, oh, man, you know. Some of you have been there too, huh? To speak in tongues. If it is for self-edification, then I believe God wants to make it available to all believers. I don't want to make a big deal out of it, but you just ask God, and if he wants to open that up to you and give it to you. I've been thinking about this one. I spoke to you a while back about the greater expressing itself through a lesser medium. An example is the range of emotions that we can feel as you know, that our brains and our mind and our spirit are capable of, is extremely limited as it gets expressed in these physical bodies that we're in. That is, our body, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, side effects on medication, it's always the same stuff. You know, they'll make you dizzy, they'll make you nauseous, they'll, you know, make you hot or cold, or, you know, and you look at it, and there's a list of about 12 things, and when you think about it, that's everything our body can feel. You know, I mean, it's not that wide-ranging. It's very limited. And so you see, when we feel joy, the feeling in the body is like a fluttering in the diaphragm. It's kind of a wispy feeling. When we feel deep grief, we get the same identical physical sensation. However, it's very negative and associated in a different way. But think about it. Intense joy or intense fear, how the body can feel it is limited. So the mind will go ahead and use the same basic feeling for all different reasons, as because the greater, our spiritual essence is greater than our bodies. Now, what do we do when we're born again? And that which is now even greater goes beyond language. When our ability to express our hearts to God is limited by human language, when, I mean, I hear people say all the time, even in the world, saying, well, there's just no words, I can't express myself. You know, the woman tonight on the news who got her baby back, she was just saying, there's no words to express how I feel. And when you think about languages, how the greater and the lesser, you know, we're very used to English, but, you know, we think it's expressive. In Germany, they all want to learn English because it's so much more expressive than German. German language has about one-third of the words that we do. And so they have to use the same word for several different meanings. And, you know, we do that in some places. But you know what's really a trip is when you go up to Spanish, which is a step more sophisticated and it's got greater expression, there are things in Spanish that literally cannot be expressed in English. There is no common ground. There are things that when you're in Mexico and I've been down there teaching, you know, I would ask to understand something, and Juan would just look at me and go, if you don't fully understand Spanish, you'll never get what I'm saying. And he said, I can't, you know, it's just too limiting. So you see, the greater the variety in a language, when it gets expressed in another language, it has to accept the limitation and perhaps not get full expression. You know, to go from Spanish to German, for example, would be a drastic step in limitation. Now, we often hit that point where now we are beings that are part of the kingdom of God, a dimension we cannot comprehend, a depth to which we will never attain onto while we're in these bodies. And there are times in our prayer life when each one of you can probably relate to this, when you're just before God and there's no words. Your thoughts are racing, they're flooding you, and you just ask God if he'll give you the gift of tongues. Because there is that of the Spirit expressing itself through our mind, that as we pray back to God. And you see, it is, we'll see in a later study, that gift is also meant to be a witness to people. But it's in a very specific way that Paul uses that as you read ahead in this chapter. But for right now, tonight, I just want you to open up your hearts and think about it. Because I know a lot of people get really freaked out about the gift of tongues because you've been in some place where it's been abused. I mean, I've shared with you my early experiences in the Lord. I went into a place called the Soul Hut, and there was so much love in that room, and it was just so balanced and good what was happening there. They were singing songs, and, you know, this real pretty girl came up to me and said, have you ever received the Holy Spirit? I go, no, I don't even know about it. What's that? And she said, well, just a minute. And to my dismay, she went and got a guy who came over, and we went outside and prayed, you know. But we went out there and prayed, and the Holy Spirit just flooded me. And I came back in and worshiped the rest of the night with those people. And I, you know what? From that day on, I was living for the moment I could get back to church. You know, I just couldn't wait to get back to church. But within about a week or two, same people that had taken me to the Soul Hut took me to a little place called Grace Chapel. And we went in there and sat down. It was different than what I had expected because they were older people, and it was very kind of more of what I thought church would be like, stuffy, you know, kind of dressed in suits and dresses and heavy perfume in the air. I don't know what that's about, but I've noticed it in a lot of Pentecostal churches. They're experientially oriented, I guess, so they just go all out. But as we're in there, this little woman goes up to the piano, and everybody's being friendly and nice, but I'm just on edge. Something doesn't quite... And when she hit that piano, this little 83-year-old woman just came to life and just, bam, pounding on that thing, people falling on the floor, and, you know, one guy twirling on one foot, and another guy's eyes are rolling back in his head, and they're all screaming in tongues at once, and I was out the door. You know, looking back in, going... What is that? You know? And they're coming out going, oh, you need this. And I'm going, I don't want that. You know, maybe I need it, but I'm not up to it today. You know, and you look at that and you think, man, what if I was in Albertsons? What if I'm in the bank? I mean, they look so out of control that it was frightening. I want you to know something. God does not take away your control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And you see, you just need to open your heart and say, Lord, move in me. So get curious about this stuff. And realize that, you know, when we come across these things that seem to have no explanation, like why would God give us the gift of tongues of speaking an angelic language and then translate it and interpret it, you know, I just fall back on thinking about the greater heaven trying to squeeze itself into earth and how limiting that must be and how there has to be other means of expression for us to be able to get in touch with and really pour our hearts out and to have us build ourselves up in our prayer life. Well, open up your hearts and ask God, and we'll get more into this in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray for this time we're going to take now in worship that you touch hearts, that your Holy Spirit just moves here. God, just we open ourselves up to you, Lord. We don't want to miss out on anything that you have for us, God. If it's from you, we know it's good. So, Lord, just guide and direct this time of worship. Touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.